Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everyone out this evening. Good to see you with us, Gary. Jacob, it's good to have you with us this evening. If you have any questions about anything we say or do, feel free to ask any of us after service. We're going to continue with our series, Learning Important Verses in the Bible. The verses, and like I have said, I'll keep the sheets on that table in the back. There are going to be more verses this evening than what is on the sheet. I didn't want to do like another half page. So I have the complete one. I'll do a complete page at a time. I'm just about ready to stop with these for a time so that we can work on them. We've got a bunch of verses to cover. I'll try to go through them, to do them justice. We've got the business meeting this evening, and we'll try to wrap up things before the snow comes at 1 or 2 in the morning. So we'll jump in and get started. Important verses in the Bible. We've looked at the four corners of God's Word, four verses that we can use to teach people what the Bible is all about. We looked at the Roman road to salvation, verses from Romans to teach people what they need to do to be saved. We looked at laying up His words in your heart. These words in the Bible aren't going to do us any good until we get them down into the furrows of our mind, let them take root, let them change our lives. They aren't to be written on, tables of stone like in the Old Testament, but they are to be written on our heart. We looked at some verses dealing with the Word of God. We looked at several verses with prayer. We've looked at some verses to give us peace and security. We've looked at some verses for praise, worship, and thanksgiving. And this evening, we're going to look at some promises to stand on. Some verses that have promises in them that we can stand on those, and they'll give us confidence. So let's start with the first one, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6, 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Matthew 6, verses 19 through 34 is our Lord's definitive teaching about the sin of worry. Worry is a common sin. He mentions "do not worry" five different times in Matthew 6. But He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. And when we seek the kingdom first, we do not need to worry about the things that we are seeking after. What's wrong with worry? Worry indicates a defective value system. There are more important things than food, clothing, houses, entertainment. But if we think that that's the priority and we don't have those, we are going to worry about them. So it indicates a defective value system. It indicates a defective self-image. We are more valuable than anything else that God has created. We are the highest of His creation. He's going to take care of us. Worry indicates a defective way of thinking. In Matthew 6, 27, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature?" Is worrying going to change anything? It's not going to change one thing. Worry indicates a defective trust in God. In Matthew 6, 28 through 30, faith is the ability to maintain inner strength by trusting in the promises of God when we are going through the problems of life. There are going to be challenges, trials that come along. But when we have our trust in God, that is going to carry us through those storms of life. Worry indicates a defective purpose in life. Again, if we take care of the things that are the most important to God, He's going to take care of us. Anxiety indicates a defective view of tomorrow. In chapter 6, verse 34, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So a promise that God gives us. When we seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, all of these things he's going to give to us. He's going to add to us. Unfortunately, we usually have it backwards. We're seeking all of those things first instead of the kingdom, and then God is not going to bless us. And the next verse, promise verse to stand on, is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This is a verse, again, that should give us great comfort, great promise, a reason for optimism, whatever is going on in our life. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. There are so many things that are negative in this life, but God is going to cause them to work together for good. Some of you younger kids here may not be able to relate to this illustration, but when I was young, a lot of people liked to do photography as a hobby. I took a photography in class in college one time, and I could never get chemistry in high school, but when I took that photography class in college, it made so much more sense with all the chemicals and solutions. But with photography, what would you do? You would take a picture. Then back in the old days when there was film, you had a negative, and you would take that negative into the dark room and make it positive. You would take a negative, you would make it positive. That's what God does with our life. Why do bad things happen to us? One of the reasons is so God can take that negative thing that happened in our life and make a positive out of it. And it's like he has, like with the photography, it's like God has this machine that can reverse things and take the negative and change it into a positive. He can change heartaches into hallelujahs, if I can get that out. God, yeah, all things work together for good. It's the foundation of hope and confidence. Even our failures can enrich our lives. They can help us to deal with things better. And you think even what we might think the worst case scenario, death, even death can be a blessing to us, because death is the vehicle that takes us into the hereafter. We can't get into heaven without dying unless Christ comes first. So whatever happens, we shouldn't look at it as something that is not going to be good for us. Romans 8:28, it's all-inclusive, all things. It's all-powerful. It's always available. God is omnipotent. He can do anything for us. It can do anything that God can do. Romans 8:28, it's a divine promise. A divine promise. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. So there is a promise, but there's also a condition. Are all things going to work together for whatever? No, all things are going to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. If we don't love God and we don't work according to his purpose, that's another story. But for us, when whatever happens, God is behind it, working it together in a way to benefit us. This is one of the best promises of life. And it will help us immensely when we go through life with this understanding. If something bad happens, so be it. God is in control. He's going to bring something good out of it. We cannot fully understand now why those bad things happen, but when we get down the road or when we get to heaven and look back, we'll be able to understand why. Next verse is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. We see this verse oftentimes hanging on a wall, on a plaque, on a mug. It's a good verse. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. When we think about Jeremiah the prophet, back in Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah is a letter that he sent the letter to the Jewish captives who had been dragged from their homes and resettled in camps in Babylon. Other prophets were claiming that God would perform a miracle and deliver the nation of Judah as he'd done in the past. Jeremiah's message was the opposite, saying in effect, the Lord is not going to save us at this time, yet even the judgment of God is merciful. It's going to take 70 years before God delivers them out of this captivity, but God will reestablish the nation, and his ultimate plans are going to succeed. God's plan is always going to exceed. So when you go back in chapter 29 to the beginning of it, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away from captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jecoiah, the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah, Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elash, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, notice, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons, your daughters, and take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased and there and not be diminished. They're taken away into captivity. And what does Jeremiah tell them to do? Does he tell them, sit there and feel sorry for yourself? No, they are to go on with life. They are to make the best of things. Why are they to do that? For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. They shouldn't give up. They should settle down. They should decide they're in for the long haul. Make the best of things. Build houses, plant gardens. You know, it's like you look back at 2020, and it's like a lot of people just put their life on hold. I don't know what I'm going to do. What can we do? We get to 2021, and a lot of people are thinking the same thing. Boy, there's a lot of uncertainty. What should we do? We should carry on with our life. God has a plan. God is in control. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You think about them being in Babylon. You think about us being here. We aren't in any place as bad as Babylon. But what did he tell them? He told them to pray where you are. Verse 7, beware of the wrong voices. Verse 8 and 9, there's a lot of people going to try to deceive them. Take the long view in verse 10. That's what we need to do. We need to look down into the future. We need to get hopeful about God's plans. Verse 11. You know, God has plans for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. We don't know what those plans are, but he has plans for us. We should be hopeful about that. We shouldn't let our chin drag on the ground when we're walking around like, woe is me. God has a plan for each and every one of us. Verses 13 and 14 of chapter 29, we should seek the Lord above all. And that reminds me back of Matthew 6, 33, to seek the kingdom first. This is a powerful verse Jeremiah 29:11, for those that were in exile, God thought about them personally and was planning for them. They didn't need to fear the future. And friends, we can say the same thing for us. It's a powerful verse for us. God thinks about us personally, and he plans for us. And how do I know that? Well, one way I know that is because he sent his son to die for me. He sent his son to die for you. And with that great of a cost, he's got a plan for us. He has a plan for us. Well, let's look at 1 John 1:7 and another promise. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. John was writing to church members and encouraging them to walk in the light and confess their sins in order to keep their relationship with the Lord strong, keep their relationship close. And friends, we need to walk in the light. But this is a strong promise. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Does anybody need cleansing from sin? We all do. We all do. Do we wonder if we're going to get it, or has God promised that we will get it? He has promised that we will get it, but that word if in there, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We have to be walking in the light, walking as God has told us how to walk. And we sin. We're going to sin and we're going to fall. And when we fall, we need to confess that sin, and we can be confident he has promised us the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So let's look at verses 7, 8, and 9 together, and then we'll look at verse 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, verse 9 is going to be another promise verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he's promised to forgive us of our sins if we walk in the light, and if we confess our sins. Now, when I sin, when you sin, do you want to tell God you sinned, or do you kind of think maybe I can hide this sin from God? We can't hide our sins from God, but that's how some people act sometimes. And you stop and think about every one of us here. God knew every sin that we will ever commit before we were even born, because he's all-knowing. He knows everything. Why does he want us to confess our sins? Why does he want us to confess our sins to one another? Why does he want us to confess our sins to him? One of the reasons is so we can build a relationship with him. It's like a father-son relationship. It is a father-son relationship. Our son does something wrong. We know about it. What do we want our son to do? We want him to feel like he can come to us and tell us what he has done. That builds that relationship. And we have this promise: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a good promise to stand on. Well, what's the opposite of that? If we don't confess our sins, he is not going to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've got to have this mindset about us to not sin, And there may be a sin that we struggle with that just because of the nature of our life or whatever, we've done it over and over and over, and it's hard to break it. You know, one of the ways that will help you accomplish that, it's what we've been working on. Memorizing God's word, putting it in our heart. Maybe there's some specific sin that you struggle with. Look up the verses in the Bible. Write them down. I've got with these verses something that I'm doing. I write them out on note cards. I have the note cards with me. And like sometime during the day, I'll go through them and just read them and think about them for a bit. Meditate on them. Let them get into my mind. What's the best use of our time? To do that or to listen to all the chatter that's going on out in the world? To listen to people arguing back and forth about who knows what that in the end isn't going to matter? Friends, we need to get God's word into our heart. And that will help us too. His word will make us stronger. And when we do sin, it's going to make us see that we need to have that relationship where we can go to our Father and say, Father, I have sinned. I have sinned. And what's the promise that we have? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a promise. Let's go back to the Old Testament for a couple. In Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. What do we like to do? Do we like to trust someone else or do we like to trust ourselves? Generally, we want to do things our way. We don't want to do it somebody else's way. And then just stop and think about who are we talking about? We're talking about God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And when you think about this and God, you think about the birds we see outside. God can guide the birds in their migrations. When they fly south and when they fly north, God can guide them in that. God can guide the planets in their orbits. I don't think we've had any planets collide lately. God keeps everything in motion. He has appointed a way for our lives, and He can lead us accordingly. And what do we want to do? We want to go our own way. Well, I know God said to do this, but I want to do this. I think this is a better way. This is one of those verses that gives us divine guidance. And let me look at a couple other verses in the context there. In chapter 3, I started verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on a tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So why do we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding? So that God can direct us. Friends, I need direction. You need direction. Whether or not you want to admit it, you need direction. We all need direction. We've never been here before. We've never been through this life. And when we trust in God and lean not on our own understanding, acknowledge Him, He will direct our paths. It'll be just as certain as those birds flying to the south and knowing when to fly back north, and those planets circling around out there. He'll guide our life. And with this, when you look at these verses, there are three commands here. Trust in the Lord. And how much are we to trust in the Lord? With all our heart. The second command, do not rely on your own understanding. Do I think I know what I ought to do? If I start thinking, I better stop and see what God tells me to do. I shouldn't trust my own understanding. The third command, think about Him. How much? He says, in all your ways. Think about God in all your ways. And the promise, He will guide you in the right path. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Go back to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, who wrote this? Paul. Paul was a seasoned apostle. No temptation has overtaken you except as such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What is one of the things that Paul talked about doing every day? He said he had to buffet his body. He had to bring it into subjection. Is avoiding sin an easy thing to do? Not all the time. Why? Because Satan's going to be after us every day. We're in a battle. We are in a battle. And Paul admitted, I discipline my body. I bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself should not be disqualified. But here he says that any temptation, no matter what you face, somebody else has faced that temptation. And God is faithful, and He's not going to allow you to be tempted above what you can bear, but He will also make a way of escape. Where is that way of escape? Do we look for it? A lot of times there's a way of escape and we don't look for it. One of the ways is an easy way is not put yourself in the situations where you're going to be tempted. If you know that XYZ is going to tempt me, I should stay away from XYZ. But if I go in there and then start thinking, oh, how am I going to get out of there? Satan's already got me. And again, like with a lot of military exercises, the battle between Satan, it doesn't take place out in different geographical areas. It takes place in our mind. And we have to prepare in our mind before we get into that battle. And just like a soldier, you wouldn't send a soldier out in a battle where he was untrained, undisciplined. You wouldn't just give him a gun and some gear and say, go out there and you'll figure out what to do. What would happen? He'd be killed. How do we act as Christians? Friends, we need to train ourselves. We need to put on the whole armor of God. And we have this promise that God is not going to tempt us beyond what we are able to bear. And He will provide a way of escape for us. We got to look for it. Sometimes we get into that situation. And then, well, Satan wins this one. I'll win the next one. And then the next time it comes along, well, you know, Satan won this one, I'll win the next one. No, we've got to buffet our body daily. And again, we've got to get God's word into our heart. Let's look two more verses. Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. This is a good promise verse that gives comfort. We think about King David. He had so many challenges, problems, people trying to kill him. He had personal problems. He had family problems. He had problems coming and going. And how did he handle them? In Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you, and shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Friends, this is a good promise verse, but we've got to do something. We've got to cast our burden on the Lord. And one from the New Testament that goes along with that, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. When we cast our care on God, he is going to take care of us. And you think of these two verses together, Psalm 55:22 and 1 Peter 5:7, and these are two beautiful verses to memorize together. And this word cast, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. As I've mentioned before, it's like taking a blanket and throwing it on a horse for the horse to carry that. And it's different. It's different than the other type of cast that Peter would do as a fisherman, because when he would take a net and cast it out into the sea, what would he do after he would cast it out? He would pull it back in. Cast it out, pull it back. That's what we do with our worries sometimes. We cast them on the Lord, and then we think, oh, the Lord's not going to take care of that. I got to try to take care of it myself. And we pull it back in. This word cast in 1 Peter 5:7, it's used one other place in the New Testament, and we talked about it. We didn't talk about it in this light, but we talked about it a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning. And that was when Jesus entered into Jerusalem the last week of his life. And when he went in, he rode on a donkey. And what did they do? They cut and branches and laid down, and they took their clothes. You read in Matthew 21:7, they took their clothes and cast that on the donkey. And the donkey carried those clothes, and it carried Christ. That's where we get the idea of casting our care upon him. We take our worries. We want to get rid of our worries. And then we want to, so I think sometimes we want to hang on to them so we've got something to complain about. What would we do if we didn't have any worries? But we cast them on Jesus, and we let Jesus carry them. Cast, it means to throw, to remove something from one place to another. Where is our concern right now? Is it on worry? Are we going to wake up tomorrow morning worrying? If we do, we need to take that worry and cast our care upon him. Cast all of our care. There's no exceptions, no exemptions. We should cast all of our care on him. Cast your care. It's personal. Again, God knows what our cares are. Cares, the Greek word means worries and anxieties. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't have a healthy concern for something. There should be a level of concern we have for things. What worry is an abnormal or excessive care or concern for things. It's when it gets out of hand, and we see that with people, and it just consumes them. They wake up worrying in the morning, they go to bed worrying. And where do we cast our cares and anxieties? On him. Cast all your cares upon him. We don't do it some other way. Some other way may help, but God is the only one that can truly handle our problems. And why is God going to handle our problems? The end of the verse, for he cares for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Whatever grieves us, we give it to God. And you stop and think about this as we've looked at some of these other verses. God, he commands the heavens and the earth. He points the clouds on their courses. You look at everybody's been looking at the weather map the last couple of days to see which way the polar vortex is moving. Who controls that? God does. God does. And you think he can't control and help something in our life? The winds and the waves obey God. God, he spoke the world into existence. Do we recognize how great God is and these promises that he has given to us? And it's on every page of the Bible. And friends, it's not going to help us. It's not going to change our lives unless we get these words off of this paper and into our heart. And it'll make us the happiest people. It'll make us the most blessed people. It will improve every relationship that we are in. And most importantly, when we follow him, he is faithful. He will forgive us of our sins, and we can be with him in heaven for time without end. Friend, why would you turn something like that down? He's made all things possible. He's done everything for us. We are his children if we obey him, if we are born into his family. How do we get born into the family? Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's through baptism. It's a new birth. The old man dies, we rise up to walk in newness of life, and we live for God. Friends, if there's anybody here this evening that needs to be obedient, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.